You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
So if we can stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Man, I finished, some of you know this, I finished Ephesians and its parallels, and the Lachman Foundation, who's the publisher of the New American Standard Bible, both, you know, all editions of it, I finished Revelation chapter 1 just so I can get a sense for how large of a project this is going to be. I'll probably be finished it in July. It'll probably be over 350 pages when I'm finished with it, but it'll be Revelation and all of its parallels. And so that's what I've been praying, Lord, I want to do something. I'm not always the greatest at reading through the Bible in a year, and I've done that. But I want to do something different. And so, some of you ladies, how many of you ladies went through the Revelation Bible study? A number of you did. And so, that was the catalyst, because some of you asked me about, you had questions as a result of that study, and I've been just swimming in the book of Revelation, and it's been amazing for me. And so I don't know if we'll ever do a sermon series in Revelation. I just really am doing Revelation as parallels for me, but it's not always easy to get approval from a publisher to do something like do Ephesians and its parallels and Revelation and its parallels, where 96% of what you're using is actually the New American Standard in this case. They approved in one day, which was an affirmation that this is something I should move forward with. And so it's so good. Revelation is so good for my heart right now. But Revelation chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, "Then I turned to see a voice that was speaking with me. And after turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and wrapped around the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been heated to a glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.' To all of which all of God's people said, amen." Like, this is the word of God. We're going to pray, so you can sit. We're going to pray. When I first came to Meadowbrook, we formed a core team, and we spent a weekend just thinking through, what is it that God is calling us to be? What kind of church is God calling us to be? And out of that came our vision statement, that we exist to develop followers of Jesus Christ who prayerfully engage their communities with the gospel. That's our vision statement. It could be also a mission statement. This is why you have pray, engage, develop out in the cafe area. I read a book not too long ago, I think like 6 months ago, I don't know the exact timing, titled A Praying Life. The elders are reading through it right now. All the staff have read through it. I've read through it a bunch of times. I'm going to ask after my guys that I meet with on Saturday or Sunday afternoons are finished with reading The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, we're going to read that book together. But God has used that to really speak into my heart that I cannot expect the culture of Meadowbrook to include prayer if a culture of prayer is not true of me. And so not long ago, you started seeing me kneel before I pray for the sermon. That's not a show. That's really just, I'm becoming more aware of just how helpless I am to do anything in terms of helping you grow as God's people. And it's all the Spirit of God and me just being faithful and preaching and teaching His Word. But at the end of the day, there's a dying to yourself when it comes to prayer. And I really want prayer to be a culture of our church. So I went to this, I signed up for this conference because my this one-day men's conference that my friend Bill, who's one of my best friends, who was going to, his wife texted me, I don't know how long ago, said, hey, Bill's going to the Brave Conference, Brave Church in Colorado, and that's the church I kind of rested in and just kind of hid between Missio Dei Fellowship, the church I planted, and coming to Meadowbrook. I hid there for a while, and he healed there for a while. But I only signed up to go because Bill was coming. On Friday night, Roy Ma, my wife, looked at me, and we just got back from life group. She said, you really don't want to go to this thing tomorrow, do you? And I said, no, I'm so busy. And I'm tired, and I'm only going because Bill got on an airplane and flew to celebrate my 50th birthday over the summer, and so I could drive an hour and 45 minutes to this conference and spend a day with him. That's the only reason. I shared that with Bill yesterday. But oh my goodness, did God reaffirm just everything I've been feeling. In September, I experienced a death, and it was probably good. A death in me, and it was a good thing. It was a good thing. And I'm still trying to wrap my mind around it, but I was at that conference not because of Bill, because God wanted me there. And I want a culture of prayer for Meadowbrook. You're going to be hearing more about this. We have folks from A Praying Life who are going to come. We're going to have a weekend seminar on it, not just so that we can create a culture of prayer. But man, and here's the other thing I want to say. This is not my sermon. Sorry. Before I pray. I didn't want to go yesterday. I did not want to go. I reluctantly got up out of my bed, and I wasn't audibly, you know, complaining, but my heart was complaining. And I know sometimes you feel that way when it comes to coming to church on Sunday. For those of you watching the live stream, this is for you too. God uses the gathering of His people in corporate singing when we're singing to God and we're singing over one another about how great and awesome God is. And as we sit under the preaching of His Word, God uses that to accomplish His great purposes. I didn't want to go to Englewood, Colorado yesterday. I didn't want to fight with Colorado traffic. I had no interest in that. We sat in these little chairs where they were designed for hobbits and elves in this place. And so we're scrunched together, but oh my goodness, God wanted to speak to my heart yesterday in so many different ways. So let's pray. Let's pray. And let's pray that God He does what is necessary in our lives in these moments. Let's just pray for that. All the anxiety, resentment, whatever it is that's bothering you, let's just lay it before Him. You could pray out loud. You could pray in the quietness of your own heart. But let's pray, and then I'll conclude our time in prayer. Jesus, You are the Alpha and You are the Omega. You are the first and You are the last. You are the living one. You were dead. And now You are alive forevermore. And that is good news for us. You are the King of Kings and You are the Lord of Lords, and you are the one who conquered death, and You walked out of that tomb 3 days after you were buried in that tomb. And what that reminds me of, Lord, is that you are the God of the resurrection. You take what is dead and broken and messed up and turned around and upside down and distorted and perverted and all that stuff, and you turn it around and you can make something beautiful out of it. And God, I just ask that whatever is going on that's represented in this room, and you know what it is, that you would take whatever is going on and you would make something beautiful out of it, not just in the moments that we have left during this worship service, but throughout this week, God, that you will do the thing that has to happen at Meadowbrook. It has to happen here, Lord. And God, for too long, not just Meadowbrook, but Crossbridge Alliance and Cheyenne Hills and Berean and Evangelical Cheyenne of Evangelical Free and all the other churches, Lord, your church is not growing because we're too busy about leaving one church to go to another because we don't like what this person said, or we don't like the way the music is done at that church, and there's a dark cloud over your church. And God, I ask that you would lift it, that you would lift it, and that the men who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not just in this church, but in the churches that are peppered all throughout Cheyenne, would man up and they would become the priest in their home, me included, Lord. We need you to do this in our lives. There's something very, very broken. We are a fallen people. And God, I am so thankful that some laws have changed and some things are happening that need to happen. But God, there is something much more deeper, much more profound, much more broken that needs to take place in your church in this country. And I ask that you will begin that work, and that you would do it, and you would do it here. And so, God, I ask that you would use this time to encourage our hearts and do the thing that needs to be done in my life, in the lives of every man in this room, and every woman in this room, and every child in this building. Have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I've officiated, I've lost count of how many funerals I've officiated in my lifetime. Even yesterday, Mark had his memorial service, and I haven't been able to talk to my pastor friend to see how that went, but like, there have been a lot of funerals. And because there have been a lot of funerals and memorial services that I have officiated, there have been some pretty wacky ones. I'm not gonna lie. Like, every time I think, man, I've experienced it all, I've heard it all, then something new happens. Like, so. I remember when I was at Northwest Baptist Church, the first church that I pastored, there was this guy. He passed away. It was tragic what happened in his life. They found him dead. He was 34 years old. Found him dead on the steps leading into his apartment or house, and the family were not believers. He certainly was not a Christian, and I was very green as a pastor. This was 2008. So I was 4 years into Northwest Baptist Church, and so I sat down with the family, just assuming that they probably knew some things that they wanted. I mean, everybody knows Amazing Grace. I thought surely they would mention Amazing Grace, maybe to sing congregationally. And so I sat down with them, and I made the mistake of asking them what songs they would like to sing with their family and stuff. And they started listing songs like Stairway to Heaven, Free Bird by Lynyrd Skynyrd. And I'm like, listen, I'm like, oh my goodness, what did I just do? How do I guide them, you know? So we agreed to maybe have that as prelude music on the way in. I mean, nobody, I don't think anybody there at the memorial service, at the funeral, were Christians or even probably stepped foot in a church until that day. And so I just shared the gospel. You know, And every funeral and memorial service that I've officiated, right, and there have been a number of people who are not believers in Jesus that I've buried, and there are more people that I buried who love the Lord and follow Jesus. But the thing that was true, and I hear just about at every funeral and every memorial service, and what I hear in my office when we're you know, putting the memorial service together, is from the person or from family, is that he or she is in a better place, which was certainly not true for Ian, who was 34 years old when he died. So Monsieur de Fella, I had this memory flash in my brain, and I confirmed it with Julie Oakes, who was my administrative assistant at Monsieur de Fellowship. When we planted Monsieur de Fellowship, there's this lady, an older lady, whose husband passed away. She came to visit church, and I knew he was, I think he was sick when she first started coming, and then he died, and I don't believe there was a memorial service for him, but she had his body cremated, and we didn't see her for several weeks, but then she showed up, and she walked into, we met in a school, and she walked in there, and I saw her, and wanted to see how she was doing, and she said, I'm doing okay, but I brought my husband with me. And I thought, huh? and she said, oh, I brought my husband with me. And she opened her purse, and the urn was in her purse. I said, oh, well, okay. And she said, is it okay if I have him in my purse? I'm like, it's fine. And I think she even sat the urn on the chair next to her. And for her, I guess, I everybody grieves in their own way, but I'm no longer surprised. I'm no longer surprised by what happens. There are some serious things that happened. You know, most of you know, I've officiated a whole bunch of funerals, but two of those whole bunch of those numerous funerals I've officiated, at two of them, a family member who was attending the loved one that was being buried died at the funeral that I was officiating. So that's happened. All kinds of stuff has happened. And here's the question: how do you know if a person that the person who has died is really in a better place? How do you know? I know why we say it. I know why we say it. We say it because, you know, just like the old spiritual that I quoted last week. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, what's equally true is that anybody who loved the person who passed away, what you want for that person is heaven. You don't want anything worse for them. You want heaven for them. And so I get where that comes from, but is it true? Is it true? And so what I want to do is, because I do think, just the way the Lord has been stirring in my heart, I think yesterday and my sermon, I think there's a connection there, and so what I want to do is just like, what happens after we die? Most of you, if not all of you, know what happens after you die. But here's the thing: we need to hear the gospel, which includes the answer to what happens after we die. We need to hear the gospel not just once, not just twice, but all the time. We need to be reminded of why the songs that we sang about our redemption is true. Why they're true. So what happens after we die? So I have several points. What happens after we die? Here's what we're told. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 through 28. I was actually going to preach on this passage instead, but I chose not to. But I just want to point it out to you. And just as it's destined for people to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. It is destined for people to die once, and after that comes judgment. In Philippians, so the words are not on the screen, but I was thinking about this this morning. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, in light of the fact that he might die, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to what? To die is gain. Why would he say die is gain if there was nothing beyond, you know, the grave? And why was he compelled to share the gospel with every guard, every soldier that was assigned to guard him while under arrest? Because he said pretty much the whole legion, all the soldiers that have been you know, chained to me, assigned to duty to discard me, I've shared the gospel with them. Why would he be compelled to share the gospel with them if there was nothing beyond the grave? Or if, yes, for Paul, what was waiting for him was something infinitely better, but for those Roman soldiers, there was something waiting for them that was infinitely worse. And so so there's a judgment coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, I actually shared this. Actually, part of this is on my father's tombstone, my biological father's tombstone. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we were at home in the body, we were what? We were absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, but we are of good courage and prefer that rather to be absent from the what? The body, and to be home with the Lord. So when you die, there's a judgment. Like the moment you breathe your final breath, there's not, some people call it soul sleep. There's not this sleep that happens and you're just waiting for the great white throne judgment. You die and you stand before God either as your Father, your Heavenly Father, or as judge. But there's a judgment that happens. When you die, you immediately will stand before the presence of God. The question is, will you stand before him as judge, or will you stand before him as your Father who redeemed you through the blood of his Son, Jesus? And so those are good questions. Jesus told a parable of this rich guy, and he named the poor guy whose name was Lazarus. And he tells this story, this parable. And, you know, if anybody knew anything about what hell is like, Jesus had to know, right? We're told in the Bible that all things were created for him and through him and for him. And so he's responsible for even the creation of hell. And so he tells this story, and the story basically goes like this, that the rich man ignored the poor man who was Lazarus, and the rich man just stuffed his face and fed his stomach, and that's what he was, you know, he did that, and that was his life, and he lived a life of luxury and didn't give a rip about Lazarus or anybody else in his life, and then he died. And also Lazarus died around the same time. And we're told, Jesus said that when Lazarus died, he was taken to Abraham's bosom. I think Abraham's bosom is kind of like a type of heaven or some aspect of that. We don't have time to get into that. But what happened to the rich man is that he went to hell. And he was able to see, there's so much in this parable that I would love to just talk about, but he was able to see Lazarus experiencing, you know, this much better place, heaven, and while at the same time experiencing utter torment that the rich man was experiencing. And he said, if you can just send Lazarus to just dip his finger in water and let a drop of that water touch my tongue, it will ease my suffering. You know, when you're in that kind of a place, when you think a drop of water is going to fix your problem, you know, you're in a bad spot. And so Jesus talked about that. Hell is so the question is, when a person dies, does everyone who dies, do they go to a better place? You know the answer to this. Most of you know the answer to this. And the answer is no, of course not. But what is the bad place that people go to? It's hell. And we read about it all over the Bible. Jesus talked more about hell than heaven, and so some of the things that we learn about hell is that those who are sent there, according to 2 Thessalonians 1:9, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Jesus described, and all this is in my manuscript, so you don't have to try to get every verse that I mentioned, but Jesus described hell in this way, that it's a place of torture. It's Matthew 18. It's a place where the wicked are cut to pieces, Matthew chapter 24. It's a place of scourging, it's Luke chapter 12. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's Mark chapter 8. It's a place of utter darkness, Matthew 22, meaning like you're not going to see your friends there. It is the worst possible thing that you will experience. But here's the thing. This is what maybe some of you didn't know. The hell that you are sent, that the people are sent to right now, like if you're not a Christian and you die, you'll be immediately judged and you will be sent to this place of utter darkness. But did you know, just like the heaven, I talked about this last week, the heaven that most of us in this room, if not all of you, will go to after you die, that's temporary because God's going to resurrect. He's going to resurrect this earth, and heaven and earth will be one. So is this place of utter darkness is temporary. It's horrible, but there's a second death the Bible talks about, and it's the place called the lake of fire. And so, if you're wondering, well, what is that? What does the Bible say about that? Well, believe me, this is going to get better. Don't worry. I know. It's like, wow. We went from puppies last week to hell for people, this week. What's going on? So, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 is describing this judgment that the redeemed and the unredeemed will stand before the throne. And this is what's said. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And look at verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is no joke. It's real. It is when you die, you will either spend eternity with Jesus, or you will spend eternity apart from Jesus. And if you lived your life, regardless of what comes out of your mouth, but if you lived your life posturing yourself in a way, distancing yourself from Jesus, not following him, you will spend eternity apart from him. And you will experience, you will experience weeping and gnashing of teeth, but you will also experience the lake of fire. That is no joke. So when it comes to that, we who have been redeemed, we who have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we should be telling people how they can be spared from that, how they can be rescued from that, how they can be saved from that. The only way that the church, capital church in Cheyenne, is going to grow is if we stop shuffling the deck and we start telling people about Jesus. And how many of you are a Christian in this room? Just right? You all have a story to share. You don't have to be this super great theologian. You don't have to have every verse memorized in the Bible. Just share your story. How many of you believe Jesus died or lived the life that you could never live, died a death you deserved, and on the third day rose from the grave? Anybody? Then you have something to share. You have something to share with people. And so we will either spend eternity with Jesus. Most of us in this room will spend eternity with Jesus. But there are many outside of this building who will spend eternity apart from Jesus. And that place is hell. Which leads me to the second point. This is the encouraging part. Jesus is hope of a better place. He's hope for a better place. Think about this for a moment. So we're in Revelation. I'm not going to unpack everything here, but just the things that are mentioned of Jesus are emphatic and intentional. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who rose from the grave. He is the hope of a better place and for a better place. Heaven is not heaven if Jesus is not there. So the evidence that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is a desire to know Jesus and to follow him. If you have no desire to know him and no desire to follow him, there's a second death coming that you should be really weary of and should be scared of. And that fear should cause you to run to Jesus. Jesus is hope for a better place. Just because you said a prayer when you're a little kid or maybe even an adult that you repeated some prayer, if your heart is not as such that you want to know him and follow him, that doesn't mean you got it nailed down perfectly, and it doesn't mean that you don't sin. I sin. Everyone in this room sins. In fact, the Bible tells us if you claim to be without sin, you are a what? Liar. You're a liar. So we struggle with sin, but if our desire and our posture is not to follow the King of Glory, Jesus Christ, you probably do not know him. You probably do not know him. So in chapter 1, verse 12, John sees this voice that was speaking with him, and after turning, he said, I saw seven golden lampstands, and then he describes like all these things about what's going on in this throne room where Jesus is, and then in verse 14, he said his head and his hair were white like wool, and then he talks about like these different character traits of this one who's standing, who we discover is Jesus. And so I just want to show you some of these things, and then answer the question, whether or not all people go to a better place when they die. The first is this, that Jesus is a better high priest. So in the Old Testament system, you had a high priest, and on the Day of Atonement, you know what they would do? To sacrifice these animals, which all pointed to Jesus, for the sins of the people, you know what the high priest would do? There was this place called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God was. There's a big curtain that blocked the entrance to the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only one person could enter into that place, and it wasn't on that person's terms, it was on God's terms. And on the Day of Atonement, that person would be the high priest that would go in there. And you know what they would do? They would tie a rope around his waist or around his foot or his ankle. You know why? Because if he went into that space inappropriately, not having addressed all of his sins, he would die. And the rope was there so they could drag his corpse out. God takes his holiness very seriously. And that he wore this type of garment. And the garment that the high priest would wear is described of Jesus wearing here in chapter 1. Jesus is a better high priest. Everything that the Old Testament pointed to, Jesus is God's yes to. He is a better high priest. And we're told that, there's another. So Hebrews chapter 9, let's go to that passage. It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things having come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, speaking of heaven, that is not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, meaning not through animals, but through what? His own blood. And he entered the holy place, the Holy of Holies, once and for all time. Well, why? And having obtained eternal redemption. Why did he do it once and for all? He did it once and for all because his death was all that was needed. One time. One death of Jesus for all sinners, for all time. And the only way that you can receive that is if you receive it. Like, that's not applicable. That doesn't apply to you if you don't want it. It doesn't apply to you if you don't receive it by faith. And so you have to receive it. Jesus is a better high priest. The second thing that we learn from these verses is that Jesus is the only sufficient Savior. And I love the way it's described here. His hair is white like wool, bright as snow. He is profoundly divine and wise. He has the wisdom and the divinity of God Almighty because he's God. That's what's being described here. He is the Son, and at the same time, he is the Ancient of Days with the wisdom of all of eternity. If you're looking for chapter and verse, Daniel chapter 7, 9 through 14 is one you can go to. His eyes are like a flame of fire, which speak of his ability to see all and know all things. Like, he sees it all. You can't hide from him. You can't hide from them. This is why, this is good news for me, because when Jesus sees me, he just doesn't see the things that I'm happy about and I'm proud about. He sees the things that I don't want any of you knowing about. He sees all of it, all the ugly things. He sees it all. And you want to know something? He's not disgusted with me, and he's not disgusted with you. Like his blood covers it all. What he accomplished on that cross covers it all. If it covers it all, why would you not want that for yourself? Like, so his eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze, which symbolizes his omnipotent strength. That means all-powerful strength to judge the nations, crush the head of Satan, and triumph over death, and promise a resurrection for all of us. Like, he is all-powerful. He stomped out of that grave. He defeated the grave on that day. This is why, for the Christian, not for all people, but for the one who has placed his or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when you die and breathe your final breath, that is not the grave's victory dance over you. But for Ian in 2008, that was the grave's victory dance, and it got worse for him. The moment he breathed his last breath, it got worse. That's why Randy Alcorn's words have rung true and just have just stuck with me ever since I read those words in his book titled Heaven, that for the Christian, you've heard this, many of you have heard this quote before, but you probably need to hear it again. For the Christian, life on earth today, on this side of eternity, is the closest you will ever come to experiencing hell. But for the person who does not know Jesus, life on earth today, on this side of eternity, is the closest thing that they'll ever come to experiencing heaven. And so, Jesus' feet are like burnished bronze. He holds the seven stars. These are like the seven messengers that are mentioned in Revelation. It just symbolizes his divine sovereignty. He's divinely sovereign. He's sovereign over all things. There's nothing that escapes his notice, and there's nothing that takes him by surprise. He's the king of what? Kings, and he's the lord of who? Lords. Yeah, meaning there's no one above him. Like, every king will subject themselves and bow before his authority. Every king. Every ruler, every dictator, every tyrant, every king will bow before the King of Kings. And not just every king, but everyone in this room and everyone outside of this room. He is the King of Kings, and he holds the seven stars. And out of his mouth, out of the mouth of our Savior, comes a sharp two-edged sword, symbolizing his right to judge as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the judge. He's coming to judge the nations. And then the face of Jesus shines like a powerful sun. And that's symbolizing his holiness. He's holy. He is holy. There's no one holier than he. He is holy. He is majestic. He is absolute beauty. He is one worthy of our worship because he is God Almighty. Amen? Like, that's good news. And so he's presented in Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 in the way that he is because of what Adam lost, that was last week's sermon, and what Jesus gained through his obedience and his sacrifice willingly, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And so we go back to the question. When a person dies, and I've heard this from Christians too, that he or she is in a better place. And you grope at things, right? And that's what happens at funerals. I've done enough of them. I know this. Like, you grope at experiences and things that they've said and actions that they did, just hoping that maybe somehow, some way, they're in heaven. And so, like, only one funeral I have officiated where there was very little nice that could be said about the person that died. And he was actually a member of Northwest Baptist Church. Nobody liked him. He never came. He never listened to the sermons. This was actually before me. He was out in the parking lot counting cars and counting heads, and he was one of the meanest people that I, in that church that I was told about. No evidence of new life. And at his funeral, nobody could say anything nice about him. And so you can go to church, you can show up in church, and still not know Jesus. And so, but most funerals, I think every other funeral I've been at, people just groping at things, just hoping they're in a better place. And the reality is that it doesn't matter what you've done, it matters who you knew before you died. And if you did not know Jesus, like really know him, I'm not talking about head knowledge, I'm talking about know him, then there is no better place outside of life on this side of eternity. And all you have, apart from Jesus, like if you're not a follower of Jesus and all you have is religion, or you just don't even want that, all you have is this life, and that's pretty depressing. Like the best thing that you will ever experience will be fleeting, right? Like you think those vacations, the first time we went to Yellowstone was amazing for us. You think of those vacations and that's the closest that you'll ever get to heaven if you don't know Jesus. But Yellowstone and just like seeing the, I don't know what you call it, the volcano that the, like will just blow up and you'll, what is that? Yeah, I am such a city boy. Like, so like just walking around that, just seeing that, seeing the beauty of that, like knowing that, man, like any second this thing can blow and I won't even know it. Like I'll be in the presence of Jesus. Like, but the beauty of Yellowstone is the closest thing that I will ever come to experiencing hell. Wrap your mind around that one. Or you know, when you suffer, or when you get sick, like, you know, the norovirus, that was horrible. Like that's the closest thing I will ever come to experiencing hell. Bowing before the toilet, you know, like, right? Like that's the closest thing I'll ever come to experiencing hell. My hip bothering me is the closest thing I'll ever come to experiencing hell. You can name things in your own life. It's the closest thing, if you're a Christian, you will ever come to experiencing hell on this side of eternity. And so that's good news. And so Jesus, I got to rush through this because we're out of time already. Jesus is the great I am. He's the great I am. We see that in verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." I'm alive forever. Why is he alive forevermore? Because he defeated death, and he purchased a way for sinners to experience redemption through his life and through his death, and now he's alive forevermore. The one titled, and we see this all throughout the Bible, the one titled the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Lord of Glory, the Pioneer and Perfecter of our faith, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the First and the Last, lived the life you can never live and died a death that you deserve. He made a way for you. So if you're not a Christian in this room, why wait? If you're playing Christianity, stop playing and give and surrender your life to Jesus. You might be dead tomorrow, and it will be too late. It will be too late. And so, you know, he is the first and the last. Isaiah 44 verse 6 is attributing to, like, Revelation chapter 1 verses 17 is attributing to what is said of God in Isaiah 44 verse 6. This is what the Lord says: "He who is the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of armies, I am the first and I am the last, and there is what? No God beside me." It was the reason why Jesus is the living one is because it was impossible for him to be held by death's power. He is the living one. So this is why he said to John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore." He stands as our great high priest. He stood as John's great high priest. Hey, he is the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the author of life. Like, I have verse references for all this. You just look it up on our website. He is the bread from heaven. He is the bread of life. He is the bright morning star. Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the deliverer. He is the good shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. He is the rightful heir of all things. He is the holy and righteous one. He is the horn of our salvation. He is the great I am. He is the light of the world. He is the gate of the sheep. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Like, that is Jesus. And if all who die, you know, eventually go to a better place, then why does hell exist, and why did Jesus have to live the life that we could never live? Why did he have to die a death that we all deserve? Because hell is real, and we need salvation. That's why. And so here, I'm going to share just three passages that I just want to haunt you. I want you to be bothered by these. If some don't go to a better place, but most moral people do go to a better place, then why did Jesus say this in his Sermon on the Mount? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few that what? That find it. Most of you in this room have found it. I'm confident of that. If religious people end up going to a better place, those who show up at church, who teach children's church, who maybe preach, who usher and pass out communion, plates, if religious people end up going to a better place, then why in the world would Jesus warn us of the following? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. And if there is another way to a better place, then why in the world would Jesus say, and Dylan and Becky, actually, I think we're going to skip the song. We're completely out of time. Why in the world would he say, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, this is the one who will what? Who will save it. How is your life saved? By following Jesus. It's not just believing that he's Jesus, but following him, surrendering to him. For what good does it do a person if he gains the whole world but loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Here's the verdict. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's the solution to that. The wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So don't wait. And if you're just playing the religious game, stop. Stop and surrender your life to Jesus. Surrender to him. Life is not a game. All people do not go to a better place. Some do. Some who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Some who have been redeemed by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Some do, but not all. In fact, most people do not go to a better place because they do not know Jesus. That's why there's such a great need in our city in Cheyenne. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the promise that all who confess with their mouth that Jesus, your Son, is Lord, and that you, O God, raised him from the grave, will be saved. Thank you for the good news, the greatest news in the universe, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except by him. Thank you for that, Lord. Do the thing that needs to be done in us. God, raise up the men in this room to be ambassadors of your Son, Jesus Christ, in their workplace, in their neighborhoods, but most importantly, first and foremost, in their homes. May they see just an absolute, unashamed love for King Jesus. May their family see that of the men in this room. God, I just pray for that. And whatever breakthrough needs to happen, whatever threshold that needs to be crossed, God, that you would do it. Do it. You're the God who raises the dead. So raise the dead. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.